Now, what we're going to do first is a brief review to catch up. We're in Daniel 9, and we got about halfway through last time, so a review will be good. And we begin with Jeremiah. As you can remember, Jeremiah is what we call a pre-exilic prophet. In other words, his prophetic ministry took place prior to the exile. And during his ministry, the kings and the people of the land of Judah were disobedient to the Lord, and they did not heed Jeremiah's many warnings. So finally, Jeremiah pronounced judgment on Judah. And the judgment would be that they would go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the number 70 was chosen because they owed the land 70 sabbatical years. They had disregarded the law of the sabbatical year for 490 years. Of course, Jeremiah's prophecy came true, and Nebuchadnezzar took the Jewish people captive to Babylon, including Daniel when he was a young man, and it culminated in 586 BCE with it, Jerusalem being destroyed. A number of years later, Daniel happened to be reading the book of Jeremiah, just as we read the Bible. And he read Daniel's prophecy of the 70-year captivity and realized that the 70 years were just about up. So he began to pray. And first he prayed a long prayer of confession and repentance, and then he prayed a prayer of supplication that God would restore them. And God sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to Daniel with a message. And that message was 9:24 through 27, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And last week we looked at one of the verses, the first verse, verse 24. And in verse 24 we saw that whereas Daniel was thinking in terms of 70 years, the 70-year captivity ending, Gabriel said to Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your city. And we looked into it and we saw the week, the word, the Hebrew word translated week, literally means seven, and in this case it means a seven of years. So 70 weeks would be 70 sevens of years, or 490 years. So that means that there are 490 years left for God's dealings with Jerusalem and with Israel. And at the culmination of those 490 years, the description, bring in everlasting righteousness, make an end of sin, and so forth, indicates that it brings us to the end of human history as we know it. We also saw that those 70 weeks are divided up into three periods: a period of 70 weeks or 49 years, which is going to be significant in our study, a period of 62 weeks or 434 years. Those run with no break between them. They total 69 weeks or 483 years, which is going to be significant to our study. They form a unit. And finally, one more week, which is 7 years, which is also going to be significant to our study, and that totals 70 weeks or 490 years. We then also talked about the concept of universal time versus prophetic time, and what we said was that universal time and prophetic time run at the same pace, but whereas universal time is relentless, it never stops, prophetic time may stop and then start again, and that's in fact the case here. Now, one thing that came up last week was the possibility of using that stopping and starting of time to pigeonhole this prophecy and make it work. That cannot be the case because this prophecy runs consecutively with no stop until and after the death of Messiah and until the destruction of Jerusalem. So, and it's not until that has all taken place that the stop, that the timeout takes place. So the weeks do run consecutively from the issuing of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the death of Messiah, which means it's not that gap or timeout is not used to make things work. Okay? So now we continue on page 220, and we're up to verse 225. And this is still Gabriel talking to Daniel. And he says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree." Now, one, by the way, let me just back up a step. Remember, one of the things we want to know, one question that would come up is, if there are 70 weeks determined for Daniel's people and city, that is for the Jewish people, when did these 70 weeks commence? When does that prophetic clock start ticking? And here we're given the answer. "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." And the key thing there is the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That is when the prophetic clock starts ticking. Now, there are a number of positions on that, when that, what that decree is. There's four positions. I'm going to present one of them. I may present the other three when we're finished with this prophecy next week. I'll see how our schedule goes. But notice what it says, that from that decree until Messiah the priest, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks. Those 7 and 62 each has, they have, there's a significance to those that breakdown in periods, but those form a unit of 69 weeks. So what we want to know is when the 70 weeks begin. And so we read the beginning of the 70 weeks. Our next task is to determine when Gabriel's prophetic clock begins to mark off time. That is, when will the 70 weeks begin? Verse 25 tells us that the 70 weeks will begin with the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now again, there are four positions as to when this decree took place. I'm presenting one of them. And it is the majority view today. But there's a possibility, depending upon our schedule and how things go, I may present the other three next week, because they are, it's a very interesting study. Verse 25 tells us the 70 weeks will begin with the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This decree is recorded in Nehemiah 2, 7 and 8. And what it says is, "And I, Nehemiah, said to the king, Artaxerxes, if it please the king, let letters be given for me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And the letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of the Lord was on me." So we see here that this decree was issued by Artaxerxes at the request of the prophet Nehemiah. Okay? That's the recording of the decree. Now, Artaxerxes issued this decree in the Jewish month of Nisan, 445 BCE, most likely on the first of the month, which would coincide with March 14th, 445 BCE on our calendar. Thus, it is logical to conclude that the 70 weeks of Daniel began on the 1st of Nisan, 445 BCE, which corresponds to March 14th, 445 BCE on our calendar. Accordingly, from March 14th, 445 BCE, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah the Prince, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 483 years, would pass. And notice what it says there. A chart calculating the number of years that would pass from March 14th, 445 BCE until Messiah the Prince is found in footnote 1. So if you look at the bottom of your page there, we have a footnote to show us the calculation. The amount of time that would pass from March 14th, 445 BCE until the Messiah the Prince, that 7 weeks and 62 weeks, is calculated as follows. First, we have 7 weeks. There are 7 years in a week. That gives us 49 years. Then we have 62 weeks with 7 years in a week. That gives us 434 years. The total is the 69 weeks. And if we take our 49 years in the first 7 weeks and add them to the 434 years in the next 62 weeks, we get 483 years. So what we conclude is that from March 14th, 445 BCE on our calendar, or Nisan 10, 445 BCE, Nisan 1, 445 BCE, the clock started ticking, and the 69 weeks that culminated with an event called in Daniel 9, Messiah the Prince, would be 483 years after that date. Everybody follow so far? Okay, continue with me. We have seen in the chart above that in verse 25, there is first a period of seven sevens. That's 49 years. And then a period of 62 sevens. That's 434 years. Then in verse 27, there is a period of 1 7. That's 7 years, for a grand total of 490 years. 499 plus 434 plus 7 is 490. We will now discuss each of these periods and their significance. Okay? The first 7, 49 years, refers to the time in which the rebuilding of Jerusalem, permitted by Artaxerxes' decree, would be completed. That's the first prophecy. Beginning at 445 BCE, the date of the issuing of the decree, and moving forward in time 49 years, brings us to 396 BCE. Everybody follow? And remember, when you're working in BC, to go forward in time, you subtract. So 445 minus 49 years gives us 396 BC. Though Nehemiah's wall construction project took only 52 days, many years were needed to remove the city's debris, to build adequate housing, and to rebuild the plaza and moat, according to Daniel 9:25. Thus, we may reasonably conclude that, as we mentioned above, the first seven sevens, or 49 years, refers to the time in which the rebuilding of Jerusalem, permitted by Artaxerxes' decree, would be completed. Everybody follow? Okay, now the second period, or 62 weeks, 434 years. Now remember, these follow those first 49 years and form a unit with us, with it. So we're actually going to be looking at a period of 69 weeks. The first two time periods of the 7 weeks, the seven sevens, or 49 years, and the 62 sevens, or 434 years, ran consecutively with no time between them. There's no stopping in time, no fudging of any kind. As we saw above, this totals 483 years. Therefore, a period of 69 weeks or 483 prophetic years reckoned from March 14th, 445 BCE should, according to verse 25, close with some event that satisfies the word Messiah the Prince. Everybody okay so far? We got to take this one little step at a time. Okay, as we shall see, when we calculate 483 years from March 14th, 445 BCE, and compare that calculation with the biblical data, that's going to be very important. And the biblical data I'm talking about is going to be found in the New Covenant. That event is the triumphal entry of Yeshua into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is prophesied in the Tanakh in Zechariah 9:9. We've already looked at that. Its fulfillment is recorded in the Brit Chadashah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's recorded in all four. Before doing this analysis, we should take note, and this is very, very important, the next thing we're going to read here. Before doing this analysis, we should take note of the fact that the biblical or Jewish calendar used by Daniel, unlike our Gregorian calendar containing 365 days in a year, contains 360 days in a year. The evidence that a biblical year contains 360 days is found in footnote 2. Now look down at the bottom, because you want to confirm, because we're going to be working with a 360-day year in doing this calculation. Of course, this is a prophecy that's in the Bible, and Daniel would have been thinking in terms of a biblical year. Gabriel would have been thinking in terms of a biblical year. So let's confirm that the biblical year has 360 days in it. The flood began, this is the footnote at the bottom of the page, the number of days in a biblical year. The flood began on the 17th day of the second month, that's Genesis 7:11, and ended on the 17th day of the seventh month, that's Genesis 8:4, a period of exactly 5 months. We're also told that this period was 150 days long, Genesis 7:24 and 8:3. Therefore, a month was 30 days in length. 150 days divided by 5 months gives us 30 days in a month. 12 months, a year, would contain 360 days. 12 months times 30 days in a month is 360 years. Days in a year. Everybody see that? Now, here's another proof that there's 360 days in the Jewish or biblical year. Also, Daniel 9:27 mentions a period of Jewish persecution that is to last, this is in verse 27, for half a week or 3.5 years. Half a week, half of 7 years is 3.5 years, right? One half of a 7 year week is 3.5 years. In Revelation 12:6, the same period is described as lasting 1,260 days. The chart below demonstrates that this yields a biblical year that is exactly 360 days. Now, here we have the years in the period of persecution is 3.5 years, right? The days in the period of persecution in Revelation 12:6 is 1,260 days. Therefore, the days in the biblical year, and that's the days in the period of persecution divided by the number should be of years in the persecution, is 1,260 days divided by 3.5 years, which is exactly 360 days in a biblical year. Everybody follow that? If you take take 1,260 and divide it by 3.5, you get exactly 360. So we're going to be working with a 360-day year in doing our calculation. When we calculate time going from the issuing of the decree, and when we add 483 years, it's not going to be 483 years that are 365 days each. That's our year. It's going to be 483 years that are 360 days a week. That's Daniel's year. That's on the Jewish calendar. Okay? Okay, now, Because, go back up near the top, because the calendar used by Daniel contains 360 days, when we calculate the number of days from the beginning to the end of the first 69 weeks, we should use a 360-day year in our calculation. We will now proceed with our calculation and then compare our calculation with the biblical data. To be completely accurate, we shall first calculate the number of days in 69 weeks of years. We want to be real accurate with this. We want to take these 483 years and calculate exactly how many days are in them. So, according to the biblical or Jewish calendar, the number of days in 69 weeks is 170,880 days. Now, here's how we get that. 69 weeks times 70 years per week is 483 years, and 483 years times 360 days per year is precisely 173,880 days. So we got it down to the day now, right? How many days? Everybody with me so far? I know in high school, the girls didn't have had trouble with math, and the boys didn't. And this is a room for, there's only two guys here, but will the women okay? I'm just joking. Okay, continuing on. 173,880 days from Artaxerxes' command on March 14th, 445 BCE, a period of 476 years and 24 days on our Gregorian calendar, is April 6th, 32 CE. The first and last days being included as required by the language of the prophecy in accordance with Jewish practice. So what we're saying here is something should have happened on April 6th, 32 CE that fulfilled Messiah the Prince. Right? Okay, let's continue. Thus, the period from March 14th, 445 BCE, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, to April 6, 32 CE, is equal to the 69 prophetic weeks of Daniel 9:25. We may conclude that an event described as Messiah the Prince took place 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BCE, which is April 6, 32 CE on our calendar, and Nisan 10, 32 CE on the biblical calendar. Everybody following so far? Okay, let's continue. Now let us see if this calculation reasonably corresponds with the biblical record recording the dating of the triumphal entry. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the triumphal entry and the chronology of the triumphal entry in the New Testament and see if it fits with this date in 32 CE. If it does fit, then we're okay. If not, something's wrong with the whole thing. Got it? So we're going to take the triumphal entry, and we're going to see there's a chronology to the triumphal entry in the New Covenant and see if it neatly and accurately fits with a dating of 32 CE. Got it? And we'll see how we'll do that. Now let us see if this calculation reasonably corresponds with the biblical record regarding the timing of the triumphal entry. Having established that 483 years from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem into the Messiah the Prince takes us to Nisan 10, 32 CE, we observe the following. Now this can be easily calculated. In 32 CE, the Jewish Passover was eaten on Nisan 14, a Thursday. That you can just back up and calculate that. That's easy. In accordance with Jewish custom, Yeshua went up to Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover, stopping first in Bethany. That's recorded in John 12:1. 6 days before the Passover would have been Nisan 8, a Friday. Yeshua must have spent the Sabbath, therefore, at Bethany. He wouldn't travel on the Sabbath. And on the evening of the 9th, after the Sabbath had ended, he attended a supper given at Martha's house. That's recorded in John 12:2. On the following day, a Sunday, Nisan 10, Yeshua made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as recorded in the Gospels, John 12:12 to 15. Thus, we may reasonably conclude that the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy began with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and ended to the day with Yeshua's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Daniel, to the day, prophesied the date of the triumphal entry. Now let's continue. It is significant that the presenting of the Passover lamb on the first Passover, the eve of the 10th plague on Egypt, took place on Nisan 10, Exodus 12, 1-3. This identifies Yeshua with the lamb whose blood was shed and placed on the doorposts and lintel of Jewish homes on that Passover so that God's judgment would pass over them. Yeshua's blood was also shed so that when we apply his blood to the doorposts and lintel of our hearts, that is, when we receive him as our Savior, God's judgment passes over us. So we can see that Daniel's prophecy was accurate. And not only was it was accurate to the day. Bear in mind, Daniel made this prophecy some 6 centuries before it took place. This is why critics of the Bible have so much trouble with the dating of Daniel. They say no one could know these things that far in advance. Okay, everybody with me so far? Okay, let's just get started on verse 26. Then, after the 62 weeks, now remember we also have 7 weeks to precede that, right? And they're a unit. So when we say after the 62 weeks, we're really speaking about after a total of 69 weeks, right? Because 7 weeks precedes the 62 weeks. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. So what we're being told here is that after the triumphal entry, the Messiah will die. That's what cut off means. We're going to see that as we read. The Messiah will die after the triumphal entry, after the 62 weeks. Then it says, after that, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That took place, that's the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? So we can see that the prophecy extends itself into the death of Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. We now arrive at verse 26, which is extremely important, and which relates to the purpose of this paper, to show both Jewish and Gentile people that the time of Yeshua's death was predicted by the prophet Daniel with extreme accuracy more than 500 years before it happened. Our journey through God's message to Daniel has shown us that the first 69 weeks of the prophecy began with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and ended with Yeshua's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Verse 26 begins by saying, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The Hebrew word translated cut off, karath, is used of executing the death penalty of a criminal. Yeshua's death fulfills this prophecy, for although he was accused of crimes he did not commit, he died a criminal's death during the very same week as his triumphal entry. Yeshua's death shortly after the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy confirms that he is the Messiah spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. Ironically, critics of the Bible are right about one thing they say. A man named Daniel who lived in the 6th century BCE could not have foreknown these things. Only God who knows all things in advance. Only God knows all things in advance. And it was God who revealed these things to Daniel through the angel Gabriel. Thus, Daniel chapter 9 confirms that the Bible is the Word of God and that Yeshua is in fact the promised Messiah and of Israel and the Savior of the world. Verse 26 then continues saying, "The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined." This describes the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army in 70 CE. Now, just so you know, the word flood in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean what we take it to mean, a flood of water. The Hebrew term flood is often meant for a large army. And you can find that in various places in the Tanakh. So when it says it will come with a flood, it means it will come with a large army. And that can be confirmed various places in the Old Testament. We noted at the beginning of our study that prophetic years may not run consecutively. They may take a time out during which the prophetic clock stops running for a time. The 70 weeks or 490 years of Daniel prophecy are prophetic, and they do contain a time out or a gap. And we're going to establish the existence of gaps in the Bible. Because the 70 weeks of Daniel apply exclusively to Israel, and because God has been working through the church and not Israel since the death of Messiah, the prophetic clock stopped with the period of time commencing after Messiah's death. A time out was taken. The prophetic clock will begin marking time again when this period ends, and we're talking about the church age here. This is the time out, the church age, the gap. The prophetic clock will begin marking time again when this period ends and God's purpose for the church will have been fulfilled. At that time, the 70th week or final week of Daniel's prophecy will commence and God will once again turn his attention to the Jewish people. Just as there was an event that signaled the beginning of the 70 weeks, there will be an event that indicates the beginning of the 70th or last week. So we'll be able to determine when does the prophetic clock start ticking again. Right now it's stopped ticking. God is not dealing with the Jewish people right now. He's dealing with the church. Okay? The event is recorded in verse 27. Okay, let's take our first break now. If you look in your Bibles, when you look at verse 26, just look at the last sentence. "And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined." And then when you begin verse 27, it says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many." What does that have to do with verse 26? It seems as though there's missing information in between verse 26 and 27. There's kind of like a skip. The first sentence of 26 and the last sentence of 27, there's just no flow of thought there. And that's a gap. Now, go to page 224 in your books, the gap between verses 26 and 27. The transition between verses 26 and 27 may appear somewhat awkward, as they do. It reads as though something is missing between the two verses. There is a gap in the information being given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. In order to understand this gap, it is necessary to become familiar with the concept of a mystery in the Bible. According to the writings of the Apostle Paul, a mystery is something that was not revealed in the Tanakh, but is now revealed in the Brit Hadashah. Many such mysteries exist, as we can see in the chart below, and this is some examples of mysteries. Mysteries in the Brit Hadashah. Now, these are all things, this is all revelation. Let me say it this way. What we're going to be reading now is a list of things, all of which are revealed in the New Testament, but not in the Old Testament. For example, the death of Messiah is not a mystery, is it? It's revealed in the Old Testament very clearly. But these are things that you can read and they're revealed in the New Testament, but not the Old. One, The existence of this present time, which was to interrupt God's established program with Israel, is a mystery. And I'm not just saying that because I concluded it. Matthew 13:11 says so. That Israel was to be blinded so the Gentiles might be brought into relation with God is a mystery. It's not revealed in the Old Testament, but it is in the New. Okay? The forming of the church made up of Jewish people and Gentile people is a mystery. Many scriptures talk about that. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you get any indication of a church age. And the fact of the matter is, as we'll see, the church, you know, verses 26 and 27, the church age is right in between those two verses, but it's just not mentioned because it's a mystery. The whole program of God that results in salvation is a mystery. The relation of Messiah to people in redemption is a mystery. The nature of his relationship to us today is not revealed in the Tanakh. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, him as our advocate, so forth. The incarnation itself is a mystery, not as to its fact, because we've seen already that the incarnation was known to those in the Old Testament. Remember Genesis 4:1, when Eve thought that Cain would be the Messiah and she was wrong about her timing, but she did recognize that he would be God in the flesh and so forth. Okay, the development of evil culminating in the man of sin is a mystery, and Paul uses the word mystery in these verses. Development of the great apostate system is a mystery. That there would be a new method by which God would receive people into his presence is a mystery. And look these scriptures up. You'll see the word mystery used in almost all of them. The reason these mysteries were not revealed in the Tanakh is that the Tanakh concerns itself primarily with the Jewish people and with Israel. During our day, God is working through the church, not Israel. So these mysteries, which refer to events occurring primarily during our present time, that's the church age, are relevant to the church and not to Israel. Thus, they are not mentioned in the Tanakh. God will once again focus on Israel during the 70th week, which is to come. Remember, we've only completed 69 prophetic weeks so far, which, as we shall see, takes place after our present time, after the church age. Yes? Rebellious one? Most specifically, I'm talking about what happens in the book of Revelation with the false prophet. But you could apply it. Its seeds are certainly been planted and it's growing today. Of course, there is an apostate system in existence today, which culminates in the tribulation period. So it does exist today in its infancy. Yes? No, it's not talking about salvation. That was known, but the specific method, the gospel. The preaching of the gospel and the receiving of the gospel and so forth, that's not revealed in the Old Testament. There's some foreshadows of it. You can see some foreshadows of it in the Old Testament, but it's not revealed the way as it is in the New Testament in its completeness. Okay, one of these mysteries is the season during which we live, which, as we have said, is something of a timeout for Israel. It was not unusual for a Hebrew prophet to write a prophecy that moves from the first coming to the second coming of the Messiah, with no indication that there would be a long period of time between the two comings. Below are some examples of such prophecies. In the following passages, which we're going to look at, that little parenthesis with a dash in it indicates the present time, the church age, which occurs between the first and second coming of Messiah, but is not revealed in the Tanakh. To the left of that little sign is information Well, when I say to the left, I mean preceding, really, is information about the first coming of the Messiah. To the right, or following that little sign, is information about the second coming of Messiah. This present time, the church age, which takes place between these two comings, the sign inserted in the passage is not revealed in these prophecies. Now read these prophecies with me and you'll see how this works. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. Now that's all first coming, right? And freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, gap, and the day of vengeance of our God, second coming. You see that? The prophet Isaiah moves from the first to the second coming seamlessly, with no indication that there's going to be a very long period of time in between them. He doesn't talk at all about this present time, the church age. It's a gap. Follow? Next, the stone which the builders rejected, first coming, gap, has become the chief cornerstone, second coming. See it? Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's the first coming, right? Now watch gap, and then the second coming. And the government will rest on his shoulders. That's second coming. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So we can see in these prophecies that the first come and second coming are just like put together with no indication that there's this gap of more than 2,000 years between them. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. First coming, right? Gap. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Second coming. Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's all first coming, right? That's a triumphal entry. Gap. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Second coming. So you see, there's a number of prophecies in the Bible that contain this gap. Now read with me at the top of page 227. Such a gap occurs between Daniel 9:26 and 27. Between these two verses is the present time during which God's focus is on the church and not on Israel. It is not revealed in Daniel's prophecy. So when you read verse 26, you're reading first coming prophecy, right? All of a sudden, when you read verse 27, you're reading about events associated with the second coming. And it reads a little bit awkwardly because there's this gap in between them of more than 2,000 years that's not mentioned because it's not mentioned in the Tanakh. It's a mystery which is only revealed in the New Covenant. Everybody follow? Okay, so now we can move on to verse 27. Let me just check something. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now we got to take that apart. That doesn't read easily. Verse 27 describes events that will take place during the 70th week, the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. In other words, here's what happens. The prophetic clock starts ticking with the decree, right? It stops ticking with the death of Messiah. when God starts, his focus is taken away from Israel and placed on the church, and we have the church age. So time keeps moving on, but the prophetic clock spoken of in Daniel takes a time out, because that prophetic clock deals only with Daniel's people and Daniel's city, and God is no longer dealing with them. But verse 27, which says, "And he will make a firm covenant," is descriptive of events that take place during this last and final week. Now, one of the things we're going to want to answer is, remember we had to answer the question of when does the prophetic clock start ticking? One of the things we're going to see is, can we determine when does it start ticking again? When does this last week start? And we're going to see when it starts. Okay? Okay, verse 27 describes events that will take place during the 70th week, the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. This period is referred to in the Tanakh as the time of Jacob's trouble. In the Brit Hadashah, it is referred to as the tribulation. It is important. By the way, how many years is the tribulation? Seven. Okay, that's a little bit of a hint there. But watch. It is important to notice that he, in verse 27, is not the Messiah in verse 26. You see, in verse 26, it talks about the Messiah, right? Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then in verse 27, it says, and he, that's not the Messiah. Now, here's why. It is important to note that he in verse 27 is not the Messiah in verse 26. The events in verse 27 take place after the gap, long after the Messiah has completed his redemptive work and descended to heaven. So one of our questions is going to be, who is the he in verse 27? When the 70th week of Daniel begins, God will have completed his program for the church. He will then turn his attention to Israel again. Remember, that 70th week deals with what? Like the other 69 weeks, Daniel's people, the Jewish people, and the Daniel's city, Jerusalem. So the 70 week, one of the things we know is God's working through and with the church now. When that 70th week commences, he's going to turn his attention again to Israel, because that week applies to Israel. Okay, he will turn his attention to Israel again for the completion of the 70 years prophesied by, it should be weeks, it shouldn't be 70 years, for the completion of 70, is this a pen? Thank you. For the completion of the 70, where do I have that? Yeah, I see it. Someone must have made a typo, I don't know who, but I'll try and find out. Mockery? I don't understand. Okay. For the completion of the 70 weeks prophesied by Daniel, during this time he will save his people Israel and prepare the nation to receive him as their Messiah when he returns at the end of the 70th week. Now, according to verse 27, the final week, the time of Jacob's trouble, will begin with the confirming of a 7-year or 1-week covenant. This covenant will be made with the many, that is, with Daniel's people, the nation of Israel. The one with whom Israel makes this covenant is the man of sin, the anti-Messiah. This covenant will evidently be a peace covenant, guaranteeing Israel's safety in the land and permitting her to perform sacrifices and offerings to God as she did long ago. This indicates that at that time Israel will be in her land, and the temple will have been rebuilt. In other words, what's going to happen at some point in time is, and this takes place after the rapture, is that the Antichrist is going to enter into a covenant, an agreement with Israel. He'll be a man of power at that time, and he will, in this covenant, allow them to once again have their sacrifice in the temple. That begins the tribulation. That's the event that begins the tribulation. Likewise, that's the event that begins the 70th week, which is the tribulation period. Got it? Okay. However, in the middle of the 70th week, 3.5 years from the beginning of the week, the anti-Messiah will break his covenant with Israel. He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering and begin a period of unparalleled desolation for Jewish people. This 3.5 years is also called a time, a year, times, and half a time in both Daniel 7 and 12 and in Revelation 12. The anti-Messiah will break his word in the covenant and turn against Israel, becoming a destroyer and defiler. And notice what it says in verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrificing and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. He's going to tremendously persecute Israel and the Jewish people. Beyond which, it's going to be the worst time of suffering for the Jewish people in history. As bad as the Holocaust was, this will be worse. Okay, now. The anti-Messiah will break his word given in the covenant and turn against Israel, becoming her destroyer and defiler. Okay? After the anti-Messiah has broken his covenant with Israel, he will commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel and by Yeshua. Now, here's what it says in Daniel. And by the way, this takes place right in the middle of the week. This is how he breaks the covenant. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Okay? So, let me see something real quickly. I just want to check something. Yeah, that's 3.5 years, right. And here's in Matthew and Mark. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains because of what's coming. So what's going to happen is the 70th week of Daniel begins, right? And it begins when the anti-Messiah signs a covenant with Israel, allowing them to once again have their sacrifice. It will be a time of peace for Israel, but it's a false peace. And you remember in Revelation, the seven seals and the first four seals or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and the first horse is a rider on a white horse. White horse represents peace, but this is a false peace because that rider is a deceptive rider. And following that comes war. Well, that rider on a white horse is that first 3.5 years of peace for Israel. The abomination of desolation takes place at the middle of the tribulation or the middle of the 70th week when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God and does away with Israel's sacrifice. Okay? Continue to read with me. The abomination of desolation will involve the anti-Messiah entering the Holy of Holies, declaring himself to be God, and demanding that all people worship him. However, the anti-Messiah will not succeed with his evil plan. Verse 27 concludes by saying that a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate, the anti-Messiah. What's going to happen at the end of the tribulation? The Messiah is going to return, and what happens to the Antichrist? He's thrown into the lake of fire. At the end of the 70th week, Messiah will return, and the anti-Messiah will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20. The beast in this verse is the anti-Messiah. Everybody follow that? So we now are waiting. Actually, we're waiting for the return of the Messiah at the rapture. The world is waiting for the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. But right now, there's a prophetic timeout of indeterminate length. We don't know when it's going to end. It's not revealed to us. It could go on for another minute. It could go on for another 20 years. It could go on for another 100 years. We just don't know. As we were discussing in there, it appears as though it's not going to go on for another 100 years. This world doesn't seem like it could last another 100 years.
But the temple has to be built, and it's not started yet. It takes time to build a temple.
Not these days. You know how quickly they can build a temple? You know how long it takes them to build big buildings these days? It's not like it used to be. Well, I don't know. There's a debate as to whether the temple will be built before or after the rapture. I believe it's going to be rebuilt after the rapture. But it's hard to say. It may be rebuilt when he enters into that covenant with Israel. But you know how Herod's temple took 46 years to build, and it wasn't really even... They could build a structure like that today in a couple months. It's different today, the way they build. I've heard about that, yeah. Okay, let's read the conclusion. After the 70th week, when Messiah has returned and the anti-Messiah has been defeated, Messiah will begin his glorious reign in Jerusalem. God will have triumphed over evil, and a new age of peace will begin. One may ask, of what significance are all of these things to me? One who does not believe in Yeshua should seriously consider the accuracy of this prophecy and the evidence it gives that the Bible is God's word. According to the Bible, those who do not believe in Yeshua as their Savior are separated from God by their sins. Yeshua died for those sins on the cross. He received the punishment we deserve so that we might be reconciled to God, be forgiven for our sins, and spend eternity in heaven with God. Receiving Yeshua as our Savior results in eternal life. Failing to do so results in eternal damnation and separation from God forever. Those who do not believe in Yeshua should receive him as their Savior so they may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. Those of us who do believe in Yeshua should respond to this prophecy and other biblical truths by showing our appreciation for what God has done for us in redeeming us from the curse of sin. We should love God with all our heart, love others as we love ourselves, and obey God's commandments as revealed in his word, and reach out to a lost and dying world with the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, let me just do this quickly so we can get a visual before we close. This is what it looks like. Timeline. We start here with 445 B.C., right? We move along the timeline, and I should make this shorter. Slob. I want to make sure I don't want to run out of room. Okay. And the first thing that's mentioned is 7 weeks. That's 49 years, right? 7 weeks, which is 49 years. And that's the completion of the rebuilding of the city. Okay? According to the decree of Artaxerxes. Then we continue along for another 62 weeks, or 434 years, which totals 69 weeks, or 483 years. And as we saw, this takes us to Nisan 1032 CE, which is the triumphal entry. Okay, I mean, that was calculated to the day. Then, at that point, and also the death of Messiah, the same week, and then the destruction of the Jerusalem shortly thereafter, as prophesied by Daniel. Okay, and then we have a gap or a timeout, which is the church age. We don't know how long that's going to be. So far, it's over 2,000 years, some 2,000 years. Then, at some point in time in the future, we have the rapture. I'm just going to put an R for rapture. We don't know when that's going to take place. Sometime after that, that doesn't have anything to do with this, though, because it's the rapture of what? The church. It has nothing to do with Jewish people. What's this? I'll look at this later. I'm teaching right now. Okay. That's right. But sometime after that, the anti Christ, the Antichrist enters into a covenant with Israel. And that's the beginning of the 70th week or the tribulation period. And so that's a period of 7 years. This begins right here with the Antichrist entering into a covenant with Israel to allow them to have their sacrifice, right? Right in the middle, 3.5 years into it, halfway into it, he breaks his covenant, goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God. There's a time of horrible persecution in here, and then comes the return of the Messiah and the defeat of the Antichrist. So that's kind of like a timeline of the prophecy. Everybody follow it? Again, the most fascinating thing about this prophecy is its amazing accuracy. Now, there are other prophecies in the Bible that are fascinating. For example, there's a prophecy in Isaiah where Isaiah talks about Cyrus, the King Cyrus, and he makes prophecies about King Cyrus that were fulfilled. And it's not only so amazing that these prophecies were fulfilled, but he made these prophecies a long time before Cyrus fulfilled them. How did he know what the name of the king would be? He named Cyrus by name years before there was any such man as Cyrus. It's fascinating. The Bible's fascinating. So that's Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Anybody have any questions, comments? If I do heresy and you want to throw a stone at me, it has to be a cupcake. That's what we do in this class. You throw cupcakes. And you throw them slowly, like throw one, let me eat it. Throw another, let me eat it. If it's a real bad heresy, you can throw you can throw a pizza, one of those mini pizza pies at me, like a frisbee. Well, you can put the cupcake on top of the pizza. Okay, any other final questions, comments? Okay.